It's sad for me to have to touch this magic devil phone so people can hear the sermons. We all have sacrifices to make. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This gospel, a large pericope from John, is very filled as far as verbiage, but it's very simple in its message. It is a reality of the life of grace and how Christ is the fons vitae, the fountain of life, by virtue of the source of grace for the world, he who is the second person of the Holy Trinity, he who is the Son of God, affords us access to grace, an imperative for our consideration. And so what he is establishing here is the means by which it occurs, how we receive grace. Too many Catholics do not appreciate the great gift of sanctifying grace. Too many Catholics don't appreciate the great gift of the efficacious graces of the sacraments, and they often do things by habit. That's why it's important for us to always revisit what it is that we are doing, because will follows understanding. And if you have no understanding of the faith, then you will have no will to live the faith, and therefore your life will look like your average pagans. No different. Nothing to inspire those who live in darkness to see the light of Christ. And so it begins with the reality of first St. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, establishing the fact that direct encounters with Christ are absolutely necessary for salvation. And that's what the sacramental life of the church is. That is why our Lord established his church. Each sacrament instituted by him is a direct encounter with him. And for everything that we need, from our state in life to me as a priest and to you who are married in the sacrament of holy matrimony, to the reality of our births at baptism and our deaths for the extreme unction, it's all there. Encounters with Christ that change everything. And so the woman is given the opportunity to encounter Christ. What is necessary for that encounter but to dispose oneself to the Christ? Would she have this experience if she, like most modern Catholics, said, I don't need to go to Mass on Sunday? She would have had no encounter with Christ, therefore no access to salvation. One must come to the Christ who makes himself readily available. The whole reality of the Exodus and the establishment of the tabernacle amongst the people, the Hebrew people in Exodus, is an indication of this great reality. God comes to dwell with his people. We always want to have that silliness from the Protestant heretics, that it's just a warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart, and that's all you need, and you can go out and hug a tree. You don't necessarily need to go to church on Sunday, and certainly if Christmas falls on Sunday, forget it. Too many people are sentimentalists when it comes to the faith. Will follows understanding. If you have the understanding of the faith, you will willfully follow it. If you don't know the faith, then again, you look like your average pagan. And so she has this encounter with Christ. Manifold grace is given. It is faith, the gift of faith, that was given to her in the first place by God that drew her to the Christ. And the church teaches that by the sacramental life of the church, God sends graces even to those who do not know him to draw him to himself by virtue of the gift of faith that God gives through the Christ who affords grace. Just that slight prodding to draw people into the fullness of life with him in the Catholic life. But of course, the reality is, and this is the mission of the laity in the world, to give a reference to the grace that God sends to the unbeliever to call him back to life with God, because the unbeliever can see those Catholics, they live life differently. They do things differently than the rest of us. There's something about them. There's something more profound, something deeper. And it coincides with the grace, the little bits of grace that God sends to draw them into the fullness of life. And so we see the prodding, we see that grace at work, even though a cynic would say it's mere coincidence. But our Lord is resting at the well. He is not limited by time, and he certainly knows everything. And he places himself there providentially so that she could have this encounter. This is why he speaks of the reality of the harvest to the apostles who come back later. Samaria is ripe for conversion, and Christ is going to do it. The fons vitae, the fountain of life, It's something we lose sight of because of our modern plumbing, our modern way of receiving water. If they would receive water from the hills, for example, in ancient times, and it would be piped down or through a channel, it would go down and come back up, and it would shoot out of a fountain. This is the effect of grace. That is to say, the reception of sanctifying grace, the reception of the efficacious graces of the sacraments, it literally comes from God and has God as its goal. So therefore, it comes down and propels man back up to God, should man wish to cooperate with it. For if man steps out of the way of the water because he doesn't want to get wet, then the water cannot propel him back to God. And even if the water is propelling him back to God, he must certainly maintain a degree of balance and maneuvering to stay in line with the grace. So is the reality of the Catholic life. And by the impetus of the grace, which we do not merit, we are propelled back up to God. And by sanctifying grace itself, it makes our lives directed towards the beatific vision, our ultimate end, our true end. If we're cooperating with the grace that is given to us in the sacraments and in the life that God calls us to, we are maneuvering on that rush of water that comes from the Christ, from God himself, and pulls us and pushes us back up to God, for it is the only way to return to God. Hence, the Christ establishes his church and her sacramental system, avenues of grace, to propel us back to where we belong, to what we were made for. And therefore, the woman gets to experience the reality by virtue of the well and coming for ordinary water. And our Lord underscores that it's not this water that's important, for whoever drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that is sanctifying grace and the efficacious graces of the sacraments, that person will never thirst again because he will indeed need human water, but he will live for God, and everything he does is about God and directed towards God. His whole life in this world is then about giving witness to the Christ in the darkest circumstances, showing the light of Christ, the goodness of Christ, in darkness and evil. And he combats evil with good, never with evil. And so she gets to experience the reality, and this means, of course, the dynamic that when one chooses to lose the water, vomit out the water by virtue of mortal sin, all is lost. There is no more propelling one up to God. One now falls flat back on the earth and is further away from God than before they even started. But in the goodness of God and the infinite mercy of Christ, one can have access again through the sacrament of penance to the very sacramental graces that will reignite the sanctifying grace, which, of course, the most blessed sacrament itself we receive strengthens and emboldens. And then one is back again towards being propelled towards God. And then one is more careful about maneuvering and staying balanced in that life of grace, lest they fall off the pillar of water and fall back down to the earth. So therefore, one does not really thirst when one is on the avenue to God, except for, as our Lord said in the Beatitudes, thirsting for righteousness, thirsting for the things of God, and the Christ himself hungered and thirsted for the salvation of souls. So we know now what is necessary for salvation, grace. The prideful, however, would have difficulty with the rest, because how does this happen? First, it happens by virtue of humility, which is absolutely necessary for the sake of contrition. Christ would not offer the gift of grace to a woman without her husband being there. And therefore, Christ calls for her to bring her husband. But Christ knows the truth because he is also goading her into confession. She must acknowledge her sin in order for the grace to be operative. That is why John the Baptist preached a gospel of repentance. That is why the first thing Christ preached was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And therefore, as grace is necessary for salvation, repentance of sin and moving away from sin is the only means by which we can cooperate with the grace and be propelled upwards to the God who made us, the God who is our ultimate end. And so therefore, the Christ goads her into a confession, and therefore he asks where her husband is. Go and get your husband. And she responds in humility and in honesty, I do not have a husband. And our Lord confirms her confession For it's true, you do not have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. She is a fornicatrix. She is living a life of fornication. And she had to acknowledge that for the grace to be operative. What would a prideful woman say? You need to accept my state in life. You need to accept that this is the way I want to live. And because you're love, you have to love me. You have to love the fact that I've had multiple husbands. You have to love the fact that I'm living with a man that's not my husband. You have to love me. Pride is always our downfall. God resists the proud. And one falls off the pillar of water quite quickly. Pride comes before the fall, as Proverbs tells us. So then we're back to the reality of the necessity of humility, which is why God will often send us humiliations in order to keep us humble, so we do not get puffed up and self-assured. So she had to confess her sins, and so she does. Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. The eyes of faith are beginning to open even wider, the faith that God had given her in the first case. And now she sees it. And now, because she is so freed from the reality of sin, and the grace is becoming operative by virtue of this direct encounter with Christ, which points to the sacraments, then she is emboldened and goes and tells the whole town of the reality of the one she has found. But what is necessary for her to do this first? Another strict lesson, which the prideful will always resist. She has to have the right practice of religion. She has to be in the right religion. See the reality then, that the Samaritans, because they had been blended with the Assyrians in the history of conquest, they had a syncretic religion. They joined Assyrian paganism with Judaism, and they built their own temple because they said they worshiped rightly. They were effectively Protestant Jews. And they were told, she was told by the Christ, because she says, you people say you have to worship at the temple of Jerusalem, but we have our own, and our Lord indeed does not say, it's okay, you can worship wherever you want. If you hug a tree, it's all right. I'm there. No, he says to her very clearly that salvation comes from the Jews. You worship what you do not understand. The Jews worship what they do understand. She cannot stay in error in order for grace to be operative. She cannot stay outside of the church in order for grace to be operative. Christ makes that abundantly clear. She cannot worship at their temple because it is not true. She must abandon wrong worship. She must enter into right worship. And furthermore, our Lord makes it clear when he begins to speak about the Jews themselves. The reality is that worshiping in spirit and in truth will be for all, and it will not be necessary to worship at Jerusalem. And so it comes to pass in 70 AD when the temple is destroyed by the Romans, that now Christ makes his tabernacle, his tent, present in every neighborhood. The whole point of a Catholic parish church, Christ is present in the parish district. He makes himself available so people can come to him. And one worships in spirit and in truth here at the Mass through the Holy Spirit and the goodness of God and the sacrifice of the Son. You and I participate in the representation of the one true sacrifice of Christ. And then the Spirit is active and the truth is there because all the graces of our Lord's suffering and death are renewed, and he is truly present, body, blood, soul, divinity, in the Blessed Sacrament. One cannot be in error and in truth at the same time. One cannot be a Protestant and expect that they have the fullness of salvation because they're in error. It is the same all the way around, and it is Christ who established it, not that mean Father Leger. It is Christ who established this reality. And look into your heart. Your reaction to that will determine if you are humble or if you are proud. Because if you are humble, you will say, what Christ said is true, and I, as a layman, I'm going to work to bring everyone I know into the Catholic faith. If you're prideful, I don't care what Father says. My Jesus would never do that, and everybody's going to heaven. Chances are you just fell off the pillar if you thought of that. The pillar of the fons vitae, the water. Christ establishes the necessity for coming out of error and into life with him. And so she is so moved by this, she doesn't go back and say, he just said all we Samaritans are wrong. Let's go over and protest him and hold up a sign and talk about how ugly he is. No, she goes and tells everybody that they must come to see him. He could be the Christ. Christ spoke to her heart, the church father said, when he said, I am he. They speculate that not only did he say it out loud, but he said it directly to her heart and her soul. And she heard it and believed it, and she was transformed. And she went to tell the whole Samaritan village that she lived in that he might be the Christ. And therefore, everyone comes to him. They didn't say, well, make him come to our houses and prove it. Make him say something that makes me like him. Make him say something that makes me feel good about myself. I don't like the fact that he has just said that I have to change my religion if I want to know salvation. He better come to me and tell me. That's for the modern mindset that was apparently not so prevalent amongst the Samaritans, because they all come to him. They all hear what she has said, and they see how she's transformed, and they see how she's moved, see the work that the laity can do for the world if they actually stop living mediocre lives and lived a life where they love Christ. You could bring the whole world, the whole parish district into this place. They would come to know Christ by your enthusiasm for the Christ. They would come to know Christ by your cooperation with grace, and they would want the same thing. And they all are moved, and the Gospel of John even records, we don't believe anymore because you said so, because of your great example. We believe because we've encountered him ourselves. How many of us think in those terms? How many of us go out to have relationships so that people will love us? Who cares about Christ? People will know us. Who cares about knowing Christ? And if they say, I don't like your Catholic faith, and we say, oh, it's okay, you don't have to be Catholic, you'll be fine. How many of us love others more than we love Christ, where our lives reflect that? Or even where we're afraid to speak of Christ in public and afraid to challenge those who have wrong ideas, especially when they're in our own families. So many families now have lapsed Catholics, inactive Catholics, and angry ex-Catholics in them. And everyone just acts like everything is normal. If you love Christ, you want them to know Christ and be transformed by Christ. Therefore, they come to the Lord, and once they encounter Christ in his sacraments, and once they encounter that grace that propels them back up to God, that's when they come to you and say, I don't believe in Christ because of your good example, because you do. I believe it because now I know him myself. No Protestant can know Christ, even though they claim they do, and too many Catholics fall for that Jesus, personal Lord and Savior, balderdash, because it is not so. Scripture says it is not so. It is the reality, as what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, this is the will of the Father, that the one who sees me and believes will have eternal life. No Protestant can see the Christ 2,000 years after he ascended in any so-called Protestant church. No Buddhist, no Mohammedan, no Hindi, no Taoist, no Confucius follower, none of them. And we've become so lackadaisical, and we don't love Christ enough to actually go out there and tell the world that Christ is the only one who saves, and Christ's divine revelation has said it himself. In fact, we often don't even believe Christ anymore. But it's because of pride. It's because we want people to love us more than loving Christ. On this third Sunday of Lent, we're given the opportunity to consider the reality of our Catholic lives in the sense that, are we like this woman? Tomorrow, by the way, is the historical feast day of this woman. Her name is Fotina, and she is a saint of the church. And she and her two sons were martyred in Carthage, along with her three sisters and two others, for giving witness to Christ in North Africa. Think of how her life changed by this encounter with Christ, that she died a martyr, and she was the last of that group of martyrs. So she saw her three sisters die, she saw her two adult sons die, and yet she would not renounce Christ because she loved Christ, and therefore her love for those whom she loved was ordered. And her feast day in the historical calendar is tomorrow. So be mindful of how we are or are not living like saints. Be mindful of Saint Fotina, the woman at the well, and consider the reality of her life, because we have access to the very same grace that changed her and changed everything for Samaria. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.